This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Thankful for your presence this morning. Would invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along in the things that we're going to be talking about, as it's not my intention to misrepresent or mislead anyone in the study of the Scriptures. You're proving your friendship to me, if you would, to take out your Bibles, pencil and paper, or whatever, to record those things, making note of them, and help me to be sure that the things that I teach are right. In the text this morning, from 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is instructing these Christians about how they need to live. Now we say, well, that's the bulk of the New Testament. That's what it's about, as it is contained in epistles instructing people how to live. And that's right. But as the Apostle Peter writes in this second chapter, he's urging them to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. He's emphasizing a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who have rejected the chief cornerstone, those who are not in Christ. And as Terry led our singing a few moments ago, he commented about the song, number 213, "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims." His comment was brief, but on target when he identified the verses following the verses that were read in your hearing. In verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2, we are identified as sojourners and pilgrims. And then he tells us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He tells them in verse 12, "having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Those who are not Christians, as they look at your life and see that you are one who professes to be in Christ, you profess to be a Christian, there should be a distinction in the choices that you make and the choices that the world makes. Certainly the world would expect to see such distinction. How disappointing it is, certainly before God, when He looks at our lives and sees that virtually there is no difference between the way that we have chosen to live and the way that the world has chosen to live. Now in this text, in the passages that were read in your hearing, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and all hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings." Here is a lifestyle that is characteristic of the world. You don't live like that. He said, "As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." The only way that you can live a different kind of life is to want to. Do you see that? God's not going to force anybody to follow Him. You long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Why such emphasis upon such things as attendance? Why such emphasis upon such things as Bible classes? Reading your Bible at home and studying and coming to class prepared. You see, the only way that you can learn how to live is by the Word of God. That's how He instructs us. In fact, as Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he tells us that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He tells us that here are attributes of the world that have no place in the life of a Christian. And we need to learn to deny place for those in our lives. And then we learn to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But in our study this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10 specifically, he said, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We might spend just a moment noting that expression, "but ye are." He doesn't say this is what you were. He's already talked about that. Here's what you were. But here's what you have become. Here's what you are. And sometimes we forget all about that. What are you to be? What is it that constitutes those who belong to God? Well, let's look first of all. God says that ye are a chosen generation. The American Standard Translation uses the expression an elect race. We see in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, terms that are used that are similar to terms that are used in the Old Testament to identify ancient Israel. And as you look at these terms, look, if you will, first of all, at Exodus chapter 19. Now, this passage should be in your list of passages that you recall easily. In Exodus chapter 19, they've come up out of the land of Egypt. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, about to receive the law of Moses. And in chapter 19, in verse 5, the writer said, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Note that God is telling Moses who these people are. Who are you? You are the people that belong to me. Ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You are mine. You belong to me. Now sometimes we miss that. Israel missed that. They missed the distinctiveness that was to make them different from everybody else. And we're going to note that it was their desire to be like everybody else. So that's not uncommon. But they forgot who they were. You are mine. You belong to me. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 7th chapter, reading beginning in verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, the writer said, "For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for His own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Jehovah did not choose or did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because Jehovah loveth you, and because He would keep the oath which He sware unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, you're not a special people just because. There's a reason. God did not choose you because you are great or mighty in number. God chose you because He promised unto Abraham that He would make of him a great nation. And He told him that He would bring you up out of the land of strangers where you had been enslaved. And that's why you are who you are. God chose you. Now we need to note that. But yet we see that these Jews, because of unbelief, they had been broken off. As we come into the New Testament, we note that the Jews seem to think that because he was a Jew, because he was a descendant physically of Abraham, his ticket was always punched. And that's just not so. You remember a moment ago we said that those who have the qualities that belong to God, they are that because they've made a choice. You want to be that. Israel lost that somewhere in the picture. And in Romans chapter 11, in verse 20, Romans chapter 11, verse 20, Paul said, "Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell severity, but toward thee God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Paul is writing this to the churches, or to the saints in Rome, rather, and that was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Jews, Paul said, you were cut off. Why? Because you didn't do what God said. You weren't faithful to keep God's commandments. In fact, in Matthew chapter 21, you'll notice the illustration that Jesus offers regarding a certain husbandman who let out his vineyard to certain caretakers who were to give him his reward in the due season. And he began then, in times of harvest, to send, or a householder, to send unto the husbandman in order that he might receive that which was his. And the first servant came, and they killed him. And the landowner sent other servants, and they killed them. And the man reasoned and said, "I will send my son. Surely they will reverence my son." And when the son came, they said, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and take his inheritance." Now what do you think about that? Jesus said. Now look at their response in verse 40. No, verse 41. They said unto him, "Then will he miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out their vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner?" Does that sound familiar? That was read just a few moments ago, wasn't it? Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, who was it that rejected the stone which was made the head of the corner? Well, those who were the leaders of the Jews. They generally rejected Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. And in verse 43, Jesus said, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitude, for they took him for a prophet. Here, these Jews rejected Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Peter says, "You are a chosen race." He's writing to those who are of the elect, those who are Christians. You are a chosen generation, an elect race. The Jews were broken off because they would not accept that Jesus is the Christ. They would not obey Him. Now, what's our point? This chosen generation that Peter is talking about in the New Testament is very simply those who are called out of darkness, those who are called into light. He is identifying those who are Christians, those who are in Christ. This is who you are. You're an elect race. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male or female. You see, that's the point that we've discussed many times from Galatians chapter 3, is "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." There can be neither Jew, Greek, bond, free, male or female. "For ye are all one man in Christ. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." Who makes the choice of whether or not you're in Christ? Beloved, that's your choice. You do that. Now, whether or not you're faithful, Peter said, "You long for the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow." You want to be the person. You have to want to be the person. Acquire the attributes. And that's promised to whosoever, Peter said, as he quotes from Joel. Now, how are we called? We're called by the gospel. Paul affirmed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 14. He said, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Now we sometimes stumble at that. We're called by the gospel. Well, who is it then that constitutes this chosen generation, this elect race? Is it not those who have heard the gospel and submitted their will to it? That's who Peter is addressing. The elect throughout the dispersion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. That's what the church is. In fact, Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, refers to them, look at your Bible, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, as the Israel of God. You want to be among the people of God? You have to be a part of the church. Those who hear and obey the gospel. You see, it doesn't make any difference if you can trace your lineage back to Abraham, which you can't do, but even if you could, that wouldn't identify you as belonging to God. Paul, in writing to the Romans once again in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, declared in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul's point is a simple one. It doesn't make any difference what your background is. You hear and obey the gospel, you belong to God. Isn't that simple? You're a part of this chosen generation, the elect race. But look further at the text. Peter goes on in our text of chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, he said, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood. That word royal ought to get our attention right away. We think of kingly qualities when we look at that word. You are a royal priesthood. We saw in that Old Testament system, the people of God identified as the Israel of God, or a holy nation, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. But from among that people, God specified a priesthood. Those who were of the sons of Aaron, specifically the Levitical priesthood, and it had certain functions. But as the Apostle Peter writes to this elect race, he calls them a royal priesthood. You see, you have a peculiar association with the King. You're citizens in His kingdom. You're priests under Him as high priest. That means you offer sacrifices. Look, if you will, again at the text, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, he said, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. Well, priests offer sacrifices. What do you offer? What do you offer? Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, described in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look carefully at these two verses, two points I want us to see. Number one, you offer yourself as a sacrifice. Well, that's the big rub, isn't it? We become very selfish. I can give you an hour, Lord, on the first day of the week, but beyond that, it's mine. Can't give you any more. Wednesday night, out of the question. Can't do that. A weekly Bible study? No, I can't do that. Time out of my schedule? No, I can't do that. I can give you an hour. That's all I got. Now, sometimes we reason that way. He won't accept that. Now, brethren, he just won't. We are to deny self. You remember a couple of weeks ago? Deny self. Take up our cross daily. That's something you willfully do, not something that's forced upon you without choice. You take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. That involves a sacrifice of you. And friend, if you sacrifice you, that means some of your time. We look at certain commandments, for example. Study to show thyself approved. It takes time to study, doesn't it? Pray without ceasing, Paul told those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Takes time to pray. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, James 1:27. Takes time to visit somebody. Takes time to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see, all of these things we recognize and we quote the verses and we're well familiar with them, but we deny the time to fulfill them. What's the problem with that? Well, we really don't see ourselves as a royal priesthood that offers self as a sacrifice. And you know what? God won't take anything less. We offer self as a sacrifice. A royal priesthood. That's who you are. He says you are a holy nation. Well, we've already seen that in Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. They were to be separated from the nations round about them. Open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, reading in verses 24 and 25 and 26. Let's look at that carefully. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. He said, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Jehovah your God, who has separated you from among the peoples. Ye shall therefore make a distinction between the clean beast and the unclean, and between the unclean fowl and the clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by bird or by anything wherewith the ground teemeth, which I have separated from you as unclean." Now look at verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, Jehovah, am holy, and have set you apart from the peoples, that ye should be mine." That doesn't take explaining, brethren. God intended for His people to be different from the nations round about them. But during the period of the judges, they were not happy. They began to worship idols like the nations round about them, and God would raise an oppressor against them. And then they would cry out unto God that He would send a deliverer from them so that they would no longer be oppressed of the nations round about them. During the days of Samuel, the last of the judges, the people came to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, your sons are not faithful. They don't walk in your ways. Make us a king that will go before us, so we can be like the nations round about us." Now you know what they did? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, God told Samuel, "They've not rejected you. They have rejected me from being their king." What made them separate? They had a king, but it was not like the nations round about them. God was their king. But they didn't want God to be their king. They wanted an earthly king so they could be like everybody else. And don't we do the very same thing? God said, "You are a holy nation." Christians belong to the monarchy, to the nation, as it were, to the kingdom of Christ. In fact, when Jesus claimed all power in heaven and on earth, as we can read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, He claims that authority and power as a king, as these in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 are declared to be citizens in His kingdom. "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us offer service unto Him with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." What have you become a part of? You have become a part of the kingdom of Christ. You are a nation of people. That's who you are. But you're a holy nation. You're to be different, separate from the world round about you. Now look, if you will, at this text again. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, he said, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." That's the reading of the American Standard. The King James translation uses this word peculiar. Now, we look at that word peculiar and we get kind of images that are in our mind of what that means. And that's not altogether off. Because the idea is something that's acquired, something that's gained. It includes the idea of preserving or keeping to oneself. Well, that precludes the idea of being like everybody else, doesn't it? A Christian is just not like everybody else. There are things that God does not want you to do that everybody else does. There are attitudes that He wants you not to have that everybody else has. And on the plus side, there are things that God wants you to do that not everybody else is willing to do. And there is a way that God wants you to think that is different from the way that the world thinks. Now, brethren, sometimes we just drop the ball completely right there. Paul said to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, beloved, do we think that way? Do we make ourselves think like God wants us to think? Or do we just let our minds sweep in the direction that the world goes? Now, you know the answer to that. It takes effort to think like God wants us to. To long for the sincere milk of the Word. And the only way you can think like that is to saturate yourself with the thoughts of God. And that means spending time with His Word. Now, that's all in that little word, peculiar. That's who you are. The people of God are a peculiar people. They were to maintain that peculiarity in the Old Testament, but they didn't. And often God's people today do not maintain that peculiarity. Well, why not? Look at what it costs to be different. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." Beloved, Paul's point to the Corinthians is a simple one. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. You're God's people. You're to be different. You're to be peculiar. And that's the point that Peter is making. Back up, if you will, to the first chapter of 1 Peter. In verse 18, he says, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." You belong to Him. Why? He paid the ultimate price for you. Now, let's just cast out an illustration here. Let's just suppose that you do something that is unlawful. And the penalty of doing whatever it is that you did that is unlawful is you must have your right hand cut off. Well, some countries do that. If you're a thief in some places, they'll just cut off that means you used to steal. They'll cut off your hand. If you steal again, they cut off the other hand. If you steal again, they cut off your head. They didn't have any fourth offenders. Does that surprise you? No fourth offenders. But suppose you become a thief and somebody steps in and they say, "You know what? I don't want you to be without your hand, but I'll pay the price for you. Here, take mine." And so they allow their hand to be cut off so that you can remain whole. Now, they ask you to do something. I sometimes, when I use that illustration, say they ask you to go dig a ditch. Are you going to respond to that person and say, "I don't feel much like digging a ditch today"? If you realize the purchase price that was paid for you, is that going to have any effect upon the way that you think? Who you think you are? Now, think about it, brethren. We're bought with a price. Redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb. We are God's people. We belong to Him. Who do we think we are to tell Him, "I'll live like I want to"? Do you see what we're saying? Such arrogance. We're God's people. That means we're to live a different way. What obligations then are imposed upon God's people? He says that ye may show forth. You've got a job to do, brethren. To declare abroad, to divulge, to publish, to make known by praising or proclaiming, to celebrate. Do you think you would tell somebody about the fellow that cut off his hand or allowed it to be taken so that you could live? Would that be something you'd want to tell about? Indeed, beloved, that's what the word means. You may show forth what? The excellencies of Him. That is the intrinsic eminence, the moral goodness, the virtue of God who gave His Son that you might live. You'd want to tell folks about that, wouldn't you? Paul said to the Romans that while we were yet sinners, God gave His Son to die for us. Now, a much less illustration is seen in 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, you recall that the Syrians were about to take Israel. And there were four lepers who went out of the camp and they went into the camp of the Syrians. Their reasoning was, the Syrians are going to conquer Israel. And if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go there, if they don't receive us, we're going to die. If we go there and perchance they do receive us, we'll live. You see, they saw greater possibility with delivering themselves to the Syrians than they did remaining in Samaria. And so they went to the Syrian camp. And when they came to the Syrian camp, what did they find? In 1 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7, look if you would please at verse 9. They said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. What did they find? When they went to the camp of the Syrians, nobody was there. They had deserted and left everything. Now these four lepers, can't you just picture them? Grabbing everything in sight and tucking it in their pockets, tucking it inside their shirts, and they're going to scamper off with all the riches of the Syrians. No, they said, if we do that, that's not good. That's not good. This is a day of good tidings. If we tarry till the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. It says, and they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there is no man there, neither voice of man, but the horses tied, and the asses tied, and the tents as they were. And they called the porters, and they told it to the king's household within. And you'll note that this was a great day. Why? Because these lepers have found something that was good, and they determined we cannot remain quiet about it. We've got to tell somebody. And wasn't that what the shepherds did who realized that the Savior had been born? We've got to go tell about this. Let me ask you, beloved, when we understand the awfulness of sin and what it is to be forgiven of sin, how can we be quiet about it? But sometimes we just, it's another day in the world. When something important has occurred that others need to know about. How do we miss that? You see, the Apostle Peter said, you're a peculiar people. You belong to God. You have a purpose to show forth the excellencies of Him. How do you do that? By living a godly life, by instructing other folks how to live. Now, you want to sing His praises? You sing His praises in the way you live. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand. And it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Look real hard at verse 16. How do you sing His praises? By the way that you live. And others see the way that you live, and they give Him praises. Now, is that important to you? That's your job, beloved. You're seen as lights in the world, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. But if you are not remembering who you are, you will not display any distinction of peculiarity at all. Lord not pleased with that, is He? He's not pleased with that. Now, why would you do that? You know who you are. You know what your job is. Why do that? Look, if you will, at the text once again. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in the latter part of verse 9, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What would be a motive for singing His praises? Well, you remember where you were. You were in darkness. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of His dear Son. Here's what you were. You were a part of the kingdom of darkness. Now that word has some connotations we need to pause and note. To be a part of the world of darkness is to be a part of the dominion of Satan. In Acts chapter 26, as Paul is relating events pertaining to his conversion and the work that he's to do, look at your Bibles beginning at verse 18. His work among the Gentiles was to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in Me. You see, the very objective of living a godly life is so that others can live a godly life and turn from a world of darkness. Paul was very much concerned as he wrote the church in Ephesus that having come out of a world of darkness, they would be tempted to return to it. And isn't that the threat for all of us? In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." Look at your Bibles and see the laundry list of characteristics that used to characterize these Gentiles in Ephesus. This is the way you used to live. But now, he says, here's how you need to live. That thought continues down into chapter 5 as he says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us." In verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saint." He gives other characteristics of the way that they used to live. Why change? Look at verse 8. He said, "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You're somebody else now. You belong to Me. You walk as children of light. Where were you? You lived in a world of darkness. And you walk in the light. You walk in the domain of Christ. We see that clarified in John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, as John declares that we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. You pursue a different course of life. Why? Because that's who you are. Also need to remember what you were, not just where. He tells them in 1 Peter chapter 2, turning again to that text, in verse 10, "who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God." Have you ever thought about your life in darkness? You're nobody. You see, to operate in the realm of Satan makes you a nobody. But now you belong to God. You're somebody special. In Romans chapter 9, the Jews thought they were special just because they were Jews. No, they were sinners. They were nobody. But in Christ, they become somebody. Paul describes the Gentile as a sinner, as someone who has no hope, someone who's separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant, a promise, having no hope and without God. Now that would describe everybody who is not in Christ, who is not among the people of God. But a constant reminder of what we have obtained would be a motivation. Look again at our text, verse 10. "Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That word translated mercy carries with it the idea of pity and compassion. When we think about what we were and what we've had the opportunity to become. It's all because God took an interest in you. Because He had mercy upon you. In Romans chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 8, the writer said, "But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Look at what God did. Why did He do that? Beloved, because He cares. He cares. I want to drive that home. We sometimes just don't think. We were talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and how that they saw the miracles of God. They saw the great things that God did that allowed them their freedom from bondage. And then we see them murmur and complain and fuss and fume, and we say, "Well, why did they do that?" How soon we forget what God has done. How soon we forget. But you see, sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are. Peter said, "You are an elect race, a royal priesthood." That's who you are. You are a people for God's own possession. And because of who you are, here's something you need to be doing. Show forth the excellencies of Him. Sing His praises by the way that you live. Why? Think about where you were. You lived a life in darkness, and now you have an opportunity to be in the light, in the kingdom of Christ. Think about how that you were no people at all, but now you belong to God. Think in times past you were subject of God's wrath because of the things that you did, but now you have obtained mercy. You need to remember that. Now friend, do you think that God doesn't know that we have troubles remembering? We have trouble remembering. If I were to ask you in the morning, "What did Mick preach on yesterday?" You might say, "Well, let me get my worksheet. I don't remember." Well, you remember this, that one of the things that we talked about was remembering. You see, when the people of Israel were to be delivered into the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were to instruct their children, lest they come into this new land and they begin to partake of all these great things that the land of Israel has to offer to them. And He said, "You forget the great things that God did. You forget." Why do we have the epistles? Peter said in this very writing, the second epistle, he said, "I'm writing these things so that you can call them to remembrance. I want you to be reminded." And friends, sometimes we just simply need to be reminded who we are, lest we forget. You are the people of God. Let's act like it. Some of you perhaps this morning are not Christians. You need to start by identifying yourself as a child of God. How do you do that? You believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. You must turn from sin. You can't continue to live like the world and be identified as a child of God. You must be willing to confess your faith. You won't be confessed as a child of God if you're unwilling to confess Jesus as God's Son. We must be baptized into Christ to become a child of God. You can read that in your Bible in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. That's just what your Bible says. Now maybe you've done that and you've forgotten who you are. You need to be reminded, lest you be lost. Serving, declare His excellencies, so that others can share these blessings as well. We can help you in your obedience to the Lord. Make it known. All together we stand.